You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hickson.
So Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. Which mountain? It's kind of a, like the movie, but it's not, right? You got two mountains. Which one are you running on? We've been encouraged as Christians the last couple of weeks, really the last several weeks, that we're running a race. We're running a race that's set before us, and we keep adding to the list of encouragements in order to run this race of faith well. You see, it'll all come clear. The things we've covered the last few weeks, you remember to lay aside things that would hinder you. Keep reducing that baggage. You know, we bring a lot of baggage. It's okay to bring it in here. It's okay to bring it to the Lord, to bring it to His feet, to leave it at the cross and let Him carry your bags. He's your concierge, however you say that. I'm not like French or anything, as you can tell. But lay aside the baggage that would hinder you. Run with endurance. You can do a lot more if you don't have so much baggage, but run with endurance. It's not a sprint. That's just verse 1 of chapter 12. I'm just a little review. Keep your focus on Jesus because He is our goal. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. Remember the value of the Lord's suffering. The suffering that comes into your life. Well, did suffering come into Jesus' life? I would have to say that it did. You remember that? It came into His life and it worked for glory and for good for all of those around Him. So when you have that suffering in your life, embrace it. It's to the benefit of everyone eternally because only God knows, all right? And then last week, we were really busy. We were encouraged to run the race with style, technique. You've been practicing that all week, right? With your discipline. Verses 12 and 13, it talks about that. And that we're supposed to be pursuing peace. That's the roadmap. Peace is the road. It's the path. It's the path in holiness as we go up this race, or we run this race, verse 14. And then in 15 through 17, we're to look around diligently. It says, lest anyone fall short of God's grace or stumble because of bitterness or become a fornicator. I'm not going to get into that today because I got to do that last week. But I do like the word profane because it's telling us don't become worldly in your walk, in your race, because you'll be running the wrong track. So we stayed pretty busy last Sunday. Each one of these is considered an encouragement. As much as an encouragement, if you're on the wrong track, can turn into a bit of a warning. It's an encouragement. It's meant as an encouragement today. And as a warning. So there's the last half of chapter 12 today. More encouragement for the race that we're running in faith this morning. We're reminded that this race is a mountain race. You remember that first line of that last song? I don't know if anybody's back there, but the first line of the last song, I didn't ask him to bring it up, but he might if he's tuned in on me. No, not that. Of the last song we sung anyway, talked about a mountain race. What's the chances of that this morning? That we're singing about a mountain race. I certainly didn't expect any support, except from the Word of God, which you're going to get this morning. So it's a glorious mountain that we're running toward and on, to which all runners have come. It's a holy hill, and from this mountain, a holy one speaks. It's the Word of God, with a warning to heed. The first warning is to heed him who speaks. Whatever it is that I say today, when you know that the Lord is speaking to your heart, listen to Him. Listen to Him when He speaks. To heed the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word of this speaker. Not this one, but the Lord. As we run the race up the holy mountain of God, we all need this reminder about the Word. We all need this encouragement to listen, to hear, because some call it a wonderful warning. It's a wonderful warning. How many of you want to hear the Word of God? How many of you want to heed the Word of God? How many of you love the Word of God? You understand its place in your life, in your eternal destination. The gospel, the promise, everything you're here for today has come through the Word of God and prophecy, which is the Word of God we've learned. So we need that encouragement. And here's the first question for you this morning. Do we appreciate, first question, it should come up. Do we appreciate the significance of the mountain to which we have come? Do you appreciate that mountain that you've been invited to? Do you think it's awesome? Are you not sure this morning? Do you think it's a beautiful mountain? Or is your vision not clear? Do you believe it's a holy mountain that you can partake of? If not, then perhaps you're on the wrong hill. The second question is this. If so, if it is significant to you and you understand its importance, are we heeding the voice from the mountain? Or do you just feel like, hey, these are a bunch of random questions the pastor came up with to try to make his sermon more interesting this morning? That may be what you're feeling. But these are scriptural. These are legitimate questions straight from the voice of that mountain. And it has a very, very long history. I didn't just make it up and pull mountains out of the thin air, okay? It speaks about it because we have to answer these two questions. Our answer reveals how well we're running the race and are we running the right race of faith. Let's talk first about the mountain to which we have come. Those that love the Lord, those that have been born again, those that have received the Spirit and have been born again to eternal life because you trusted in the blood and the body and blood of Jesus and His sacrifice to make you righteous by His blood. Let's read about the mountain to which some have come, 18 through 24. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. For if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Praise the Lord. We're not going to that mountain this morning. We don't come to that mountain. But verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So praise the Lord this morning. We're not running to Mount Sinai. Aren't you glad you're not running that race? If you are this morning, I hope it becomes very clear and you hear and you heed the word that the Lord is speaking. Heed His word. The mountain we're running to is not Mount Sinai. That's what's described in verses 18 through 21 was old Mount Sinai. The mountain first described Mount Sinai, the whole nation and children of Israel had to come to following their deliverance from Egypt. Exodus 19, you can read about it. 12 through 19, Exodus 19. And the mountain sounds like an angry volcano. I didn't come to an angry volcano today. Exodus 20, 18 and 19 should come up for you. Sounds like an angry volcano. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" That's pretty powerful. See, that's the kind of mountain that you're not going to this morning. Praise the Lord. It frightened the people. There's plenty of examples. Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 18. Even Moses was afraid. Deuteronomy 9, 19 through 21. It says this right here. It says, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the time, and then I took your sin, the calf, which you had made, and burned it with fire, and crushed it, and ground it very small, until it was as fine as dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain." Now your first thought is you want to find that brook and get some gold out of there. But that was the gold of the golden calf. See, God was angry. He was displeased. Filled with dread were these people. No, you're not to be filled with dread. You're not racing up like a fool up a mountain of Sinai. Are you racing that race this morning up the mountain of Sinai? I got bad news for you. You're never, never going to make it. Only one did make it. He finished it. That's where the law came from. Who finished that race? Who's the only one to ever finish that race? And you say Jesus, I hope, right now, because he's the one that the Bible tells us fulfilled the requirements of the law, set us free from Mount Sinai. Or else you'd all be coming on your hands and knees this morning hoping you could get in the parking lot. It'd be a horrible time. The mountain we're running up is where our righteousness, our holiness, where Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's on this mountain that we're approaching today. He's not an angry God, not toward us. It's a beautiful mountain. We are without dread. We're actually juiced with hope. We should be infused with hope, not dread. We should be infused with hope and not fear, not anything other than godly fear, because we know who he is. Peace because of him. It's Jesus our Lord. The mountain we're racing up is not Mount Sinai. The mountain we're racing up, it is Mount Zion. It's a whole different mountain. Verse 22 through 24, read with me in your Bibles in chapter 12 of Hebrews. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion. Well, let me put it this way. No, you haven't come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's us, guys. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You're coming to this, to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant or of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. To the mountain to which we have come. It's a mountain that encourages you to draw near. You know what? That's what this is, the communion down here. This is what the body and blood, it's an invitation, it's an opportunity to draw near to God and to be able to approach this mountain of Zion with peace and joy because you've given your life to the Lord and he has paid for all of your sin, past, present, future. You can approach this table. You can make a decision right now. Lord, save me now. I want to participate in that table. I want to participate in what you've given us to remember you by. I want to approach that mountain. I want beauty. I want peace. I want your holiness so I can approach the mountain. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. You see, there's all the mercy you're going to need at this mountain. At Mount Zion. You see, at Mount Sinai, there was no mercy. You see, you're at a different mountain. And it's a fun word to say, Zion. We've come to Mount Zion. And it's glorious. It's beautiful. It's holy. The holy hill of Mount Zion. It was originally, and we just covered that a few weeks back, it was originally the stronghold of a Canaanite people called the Jebusites. Israel never even sniffed it at that point. They never really knew about Jerusalem. They didn't know it was there. And then David led them after he became king and put the nation together. They uprooted the Jebusites, who have never been uprooted, as far as anyone knew. They had a stronghold at Jerusalem, and then the Lord allowed them to be conquered. And it would be called the City of David. Now, the term Zion, it refers to the city of Jerusalem. We're familiar with that. It's used interchangeably at times. It also identifies the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem that's going to come down. It's going to come down to us as the bride and his people await this descending of this beautiful city called the New Jerusalem. It's an eternal home. It's where God dwells. Coming to Mount Zion, it says we come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, this is the one. This is the city. This is it. Do you know what I'm talking about? the one that Abraham longed for. You remember Hebrews? You remember where it talks about Hebrews 11, verse 10? In Hebrews 11, it says, "For he waited, Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It's referring to this city. And in verse 16, same chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Abraham's longing for a city with a foundation whose maker is the Lord. It's just a foreshadow of the same city I'm talking about, Jerusalem. It's the one that we're longing for, Jerusalem. Some of us get to make the pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. One day that's going to happen for me. Been praying about it for a long time. Just want the Lord to open that door for me when it's His will. Hebrews 13, verse 14. It says this for Christians. It says, "For here we have no continuing city." It didn't Chattanooga, by the way. You might have moved here. Chances are you did move here, just like I moved here, but this isn't the city. It's a great place to live, but it's not the city we're talking about. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." It's the heavenly city that we're one day going to experience. Revelation 3, verse 12. Jesus himself said this. He said, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." It's all over Revelation, the city. It's where the Lord dwells. It's our eternal home. And when you come to Christ, you know, you're not thinking about it right now. But you've got a place for you in this city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You've got what I call a right to a place in the city. Can you imagine that? You might have just bought a house. You know, I found out there's some house bidding going on. But hey, you know what? That's not going to be your eternal home. I remember going in houses and leaving houses, going to cities and leaving cities on my pursuit of where the Lord would want me, knowing that I could never really lay my head down like the Lord could never find a place to rest His head. We do. He's gracious in that way. We find places to rest for seasons. But it also describes in verse 22, an innumerable company of angels. The angels are God's heavenly servants. You know, they're called to minister to us. There's more than you can count. And there's a ladder that are going up and down all day as they do the work of the Lord. We can't see that ladder, but you might feel that ladder sometimes as the Lord would minister to you. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. It says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" What a wonderful city it's going to be. These angels, they are servants of the Lord. And they minister to those that are going to inherit salvation. This is their call. Minister to those that are going to inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14 says of these angels, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" Angels who minister today in verse 23 in chapter 12 to the general assembly and church of the firstborn registered in heaven. So the church, think about that. The church in a global sense, the church in a universal sense, is made up of all of those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now, when you hear, I think it's in the Apostles' Creed, it talks about the universe. It says the Holy Catholic Church. What all that really all that means is the universal church, the global church. So don't get hung up on that. I thought I'd throw that in for those that may get hung up on that sometimes. But those who are saved, those who are born again by the Spirit, they are the firstborn ones. And they enjoy special privileges with their birthright. And that could be you this morning. I hope it is. It points to the very first one born. I've already let that cat out of the bag, like I do every week. That very firstborn one of the resurrection, you know him as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That very same hope he's given to us, that we will be raised to eternal life as he was. He was the firstborn of the firstborn. You can call him that. All of our names of the firstborn are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 3:5, Philippians 4:3. And it says in 23 here today that God is the judge of all. Our God is the judge of all. He's the judge of the earth. So if he's the judge of the earth, and you're an inhabitant of the earth, wouldn't you give heed to his voice? You know he's a righteous and holy judge, perfect in all of his ways. Give heed to his words. He's the one that's behind making the spirits of just men made perfect. He's the one. All of the just men, Abraham was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, God made it therefore perfect. Because he was a just man. He was made perfect the same way you and I are made perfect, by the blood of the Lord. When he came and died on the cross, you know what he did after that? He went and set the captive free. Save those just men, same way he saved us. It's for all of us. They weren't made perfect apart from us, but along with us by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:15, it says it. It says, and for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. All those guys were there in paradise under the first covenant. It says that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, which is the city as well. It's the Lord. It identifies the Lord. In verse 24 in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it identifies him right there in 24 as Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So you can put those two together. The good news is that new covenant isn't just a replacement. It's a better covenant. It's a better deal. It's a better plan. As you well know, Hebrews 8:6 talks about it being a better covenant. I like that idea. But this is the idea that ought to break your heart. That new covenant came by way of his death. Through his death. Because the blood was spilled. The blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, Abel's blood speaks still. Continually still speaks. But why does it speak? When someone passes away, their life speaks. Why does it speak? Because of the blood of Jesus. Abel's life and his blood still speaks because of his faith. That's our only hope of eternal life. That's why his blood continues to speak. It's his faith. Your blood will continue to speak after you pass away into all of eternity, because all those prayers you've been throwing up, they're going in a bowl. And they're constantly before the Lord. And before you know it, you're going to be there, I hope, washed and covered by the blood of the new covenant. Because of that, you can race this mountain, this wonderful mountain. So many blessings that come along with this mountain. Promise for now, promise for the future, promise to correct the things that happened in the past, to lead us the right way. All of these blessings, but we're not really here to discuss the blessings so much as we're here to heed his word, heed his warning this morning. And it's in verse 25. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. We do plenty of that. We do plenty of that all day long. Deaf to him who speaks. Take what they say, the peanut butter out of your ears. Take the peanut butter out of your ears. Take the earmuffs off. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Many of us live our life this way, constantly just rejecting, whether it's from someone showing us what God said, or we're not listening ourselves and we're not digging through it. You know, that's where inductive Bible study comes into play. That's the deepest devotion time you're ever going to get. You know why I know? Because I have to do it twice a week, and I know how hard it is. It's kind of like exercise. You don't really want to go, but you feel better once you got done. You know it's been good for you. See, so much devotion. We have these devotions these days, and I'm not just dissing devotions, like utmost, first, highest, or whatever devotion you're using. That's great. But if it's not built on studying the Word of God, then it's just fluffy stuffy. It's like little powder flakes of sugar. It just goes away. It melts in your mouth. It's gone. You got to get deep in the Word. You see how easy it is to pull out a devotion and go, okay, I'm done for the day, you know. You didn't go deep. I know that going deep makes you go, oh, I don't want to do this right now. Because your flesh is warned against wanting to do it. And you will get the deepest devotion you've ever experienced in your life if you can learn how to study the Bible. And so I'm telling you, go study the Bible. And look for the Spirit to continue to work. All right. Some people treat the opportunity the same way that the people in Exodus treated the opportunity to hear from the mountain. But this isn't Mount Sinai. Don't treat this holy mountain as Mount Sinai. Don't do that. Don't confuse it that way. Because if you're confusing it, you're running the wrong race. You're on the wrong hill. You're on Mount Sinai. And I say good luck, because only Jesus was able to finish that race. You can hear those folks on the holy mountain of Zion shouting out to you, hey, wrong way. Remember him from last week, wrong way? Hey, wrong way, listen. You're fighting up the wrong mountain. You're racing the wrong holy hill. Verse 25, it tells you why we should heed the voice from the mountain. It says in 25, it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made or created, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, the eternal things. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The first thing you should notice is that those on Mount Sinai, they did not escape. You won't escape Mount Sinai if that's the race you're going to run. We know from Hebrews 2:2, says every transgression, sin, and disobedience, it received a just reward. And the reward really meant that those who sinned had to die. It says their corpses fell in the wilderness, Hebrews 3:17. Because the penalty of sin is death. I think we all know that. Most of us do. That's the penalty. Hebrews 10:28 says they died without mercy. That's Mount Sinai. Because it's impossible to fulfill the demands of that mountain. It's the mountain of the law. So death was always at their door. Dread was always there. Just a matter of time, depression. That's not our holy mountain. Hebrews 2:3 captures the whole idea. It says in verse 3 of Hebrews 2, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now, you might, a bunch of scripture like bouncing around in your head. It's okay. It's okay. I can say it more plainly. It says this. It says, you need Jesus who died in your place if you're going to run this race and win, or else you're going to lose. We enjoy so much more on this holy mountain. Would we refuse him who speaks? He will shake heaven and earth. Just he who speaks will shake heaven and earth. Verse 26. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. He's speaking from heaven now. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Are you one of the things that will not be shaken? I see a rug and I see it shaking that rug. Matter of fact, Mark threw a he threw a blanket at me, a big ball of blankets. And you're not thinking about the dust, but these were so full of dust, it makes a cloud when you moved them, you know. So he throws them out, hits me right in the mouth. My mouth was open, and then the rest of the day I had like crunchy particles in my mouth. And I was thinking about that shaking out, though. You see, the Lord's going to shake that out, heaven and earth. He's going to shake it. Matter of fact, his eyes alone are going to consume with fire. Everything that is not eternal, everything that was for baloney is going to burn. Everything that was for baloney is going to burn. Only that was what was eternal will remain. You see that when you plant churches as well. When you go and the Lord calls you to go, everything burns away that wasn't supposed to remain. And we just watch. There's not much we can do as he shakes things out. I mean, things go all different directions, you know, at that point. And the Lord loves us all, and he's got, you know, he's got a mission for everybody. Some of those that get shook out eventually find their way, you know. The earth trembled when he spoke. Heaven and earth were even removed. One day they'll be removed. Talks about it in Haggai, 2 Peter. If he can speak and shake heaven and earth, do we dare not listen to what he has to say? Do we dare not listen to what refuse to heed him who speaks? If he can have that kind of impact, why would we refuse to hear? We're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Praise the Lord. Verse 28 and 29, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So everything one day will perish, but your faith, it will not be shaken. It says we are receiving right now. See, it's a present tense. We are receiving right now. You're on your way to this place, and we're receiving his kingdom right now. Daniel 2:44 says, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that it will stand forever. Luke 1:33 says, there will be no end to this kingdom. And we receive that kind of kingdom. Let's listen to him who speaks, who sits at the throne. Or don't listen to your own peril. It'll be your choice. It's your choice. You know what? I get the idea. See, the Lord, he already died for all the sins of the world. He already forgave you of your sins. Whether or not you go and you pull the tag off and say, I'm trusting Jesus, I mean, that's up to you. You can go all the way and say, I'm never going to trust him for what he's already done. He's already forgiven the whole world. Already. That's how easy it is to pull that tag. I say, He didn't make an easy way for us, or he did. He made an easy way, because I needed an easy way. I know so many people that their lives are so tough. They need an easy way. And he made it so easy for those that needed it to be easy, and still we don't pull the tag and claim our salvation in Christ Jesus. How easy it is. The one who speaks is a consuming fire. His eyes like a flame of fire. You know, it's kind of like if he looks at you, he looks at you, and he burns through all the nonsense, all of the junk, all the things you're hiding, you think you're hiding, or you're hiding from your wife, or you're hiding from your husband, or the things you don't want people to know about your past. All those things, when he looks at us with those eyes of flame, we get burnt right through. Only that will remain that is in Christ. That's a good thing, though. Let all that stuff get burned away. Let it go. How easy the race will get when you allow him to do that with your life. But make no mistake, the same God lives still who was on Mount Sinai. We read Hebrews 10:27 of a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries for those not choosing Christ. They will remain enemies of God, and they will receive his wrath, and it will devour them and consume them. But that's not for us, because we have Jesus, right? And God is zealous for his children. We have become the children of God. And I say, guess what? the side of God. You ever had your dad get angry when you were younger and just made everybody scared in the house, kind of, you know, he's losing his temper, and then, you know, and everybody's just kind of walking on eggshells, you know. We are never, ever going to see that side of God again. That's good news. I don't know how much he's going to let us observe as he deals with his enemies, but we never have to face that ever again. Hopefully, you don't have to face that ever at home again, you know. Poor dads. We have a tough business, don't we? Being dad, it's tough. Pray for us. Hebrews 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We don't have to fear this in that way ever again. Dare we refuse to hear such an awesome God? So the last question for you this morning is, to which mountain then will you come? To which mountain are you at? To which mountain race are you running? Sounds like an easy question, doesn't it? God has spoken. He is still speaking. His word will continue to speak. Maybe some folks just can't handle it. I guess that's true. We try to prepare it for everybody. I know that he's spoken through his son. I know that he's spoken from Mount Zion, the heavenly city, and he will speak from the New Jerusalem to come. I do know that we have come to this by our faith, to this holy hill and to Jesus. I know that we're going to enjoy, and we probably do. We don't know it. The Bible's pretty clear about that. We enjoy the fellowship of angels. We enjoy the fellowship. We've already begun to enjoy the fellowship of those of the redeemed and of the firstborn of the church of Christ. Jesus, we enjoy him. We get to enjoy God himself. We race the mountain where we can enjoy a new and better covenant through Jesus' blood, which is before us this morning. This is the beginning of the wonderful blessings that come from giving heed to the Word of God and from hearing Him. And it took me to this place today. Luke 9:33-35, I'm going to almost leave you with this. Luke 9:33-35 should come up for you. Then it happened as they were parting from him, from Jesus, that Peter said to Jesus. Now this is on another mountain. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Like putting them all in the same playing field, right? Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came. Reminds me of the volcano a little bit, you know. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And that hit me. What a moment. What a moment. Just a slight reflection of the God from Mount Sinai, but not going that far because, you know, it's Peter. You could put my name in his place sometimes, you know, when he's putting his foot in his mouth or whatever, but just remember, don't neglect such a great salvation that all you have to do is pull the tab. Don't neglect such a great salvation. Remember not to refuse him who speaks from the heavenly mountain. Hear him, and above all else, verse 28, toward the end, it says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.